me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Amen. We've got songs that we sing about what God has done for us. We got songs that we sing about the victory that Jesus has in our lives. We sing songs that help us to remember how good God has been to us, don't we? We got songs that we sing about regarding salvation. We got songs that we sing about God's protection for his children. And so we write songs that help us to remember. We sing songs about how Christ was thrown onto the cross for our sin, and how he marched up from the grave. He arose. But you know, we're not the only generation that has had the gift of music to help us remember. We're not the only generation that has written songs to help us to remember the goodness of God. You know, I remember growing up in the church and singing songs about how Jesus loves me. I remember singing songs about the B-I-B-L-E because that's the book for me. I remember singing songs as a teenager in church, singing songs about God's mercy, singing songs about how the holy hills of heaven call me. I remember singing about God's mercy. God has, in every generation, given his people something to sing about. He has given every generation something to sing over, and he has given all his people a reason to worship. Every single one of us should have a song of joy, joy, joy down in our heart, shouldn't we? With that being said, I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 15. We're going to look at the first 21 verses in our introduction this morning. A song I call a song of victory. This is a song of Moses, a song of a victory. This particular song will be broken up into six different parts. All of these parts join in one big celebration to the glory of God. Now, while you're finding that in your Bibles, I want to pray for us and pray for our time to get together this morning, that God would speak to us through his word, and that by the end of our service today, we can say we have a song of joy down in our heart. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today for your mercy and your grace and salvation. We thank you, God, that over the years, even in our short lives here on earth, we can find moments where you have brought us joy, you have lifted us up, and Father, you have never ever left us, never have you forsaken us. And Father, we thank you for that today. If there's one here who cannot say that they know Christ, and to say it with certainty, Father, today would be that day. If there's one in here who's never professed Christ as Lord, today would be that day. And for the church, I pray, God, that we would be edified and Christ would be lifted. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first part of this song, well, really the song in total, it shows us that the Lord has given his people a song of victory. We don't serve a God that has been defeated, nor his people have been defeated. We find the Lord gives us a song of victory, victory in Jesus. You know, I also remember songs that I sang growing up in church, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Remember that song? Remember singing songs about the love of God? Those songs throughout the ages that helped me to remember, helped to give me inspiration in times of despair. Have you ever been in times of despair? Yeah, you have. You've been in those times of despair. But I find in those moments of depression and despair, those dark days, I find that a good remedy for depression, a good remedy for despair is a daily dose of God's word and a healthy, theologically rich song sang unto the Lord. I often find that helps me to find inspiration in the way of the Lord. Today's selection of scripture starts with a song of praise. If you found that in your Bible, it's a song of praise to Yahweh. It's a song of victory written by Moses. And just so you be forewarned today, a song not only about Moses, but also a song about Miriam, who brought with her a tambourine and made a joyful noise to the Lord. Now, I'm gonna spare your ears the sharp tone of this tambourine this morning. But just so you know, these two wrote a song unto the Lord because of what God has done. This song is broken down into six points of topic. Now, I want us to look at those. The first one is going to be built on the premise of praising God for who he is. You ever heard someone say that? I just simply praise God for who he is. And I do that too. I praise God for who he is. But you can't praise God for who he is without praising him for measurable things that he's done too. Without seeing his hand work in some miraculous and some marvelous way. So yes, let's praise God for who he is. But let's look at some measurable things as well. With the events of the Egyptian holding them, children of Israel, burdened. With this in their mind, with the work of the Lord bringing them through the Red Sea, pouring the plagues upon the Egyptians, with this in mind and with these events fresh on the horizon of history, Moses writes a song about it. The first part of this song is praise the Lord for his power and might. Here is praise God for who he is. Praise the Lord for his power and might, and they sang a song to the Lord, and they said, see, the beautiful thing about God's word is sometimes as a preacher or an expositor, I don't have to go back and tell you where we were a couple weeks ago, because God's word does that for us today. It's like when Jesus explains a parable. It relieves the preacher because Jesus does it, and he's a better preacher than any of us, right? And so in this case, Moses will tell us where they were, where they've been, and he's going to give us a summary of what happened. All right, back to our song. He says, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. And the horse and his rider, Pharaoh, and his armies and his 1,000 chariots have been thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my song. He has become my salvation, almost word for word in Psalm 118 and verse 14. He is my salvation. Praise the Lord for who he is. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's house, and I will exalt him. The Lord, it says, is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Isn't that a powerful statement? The Lord is a man of war. This story is not about how the children of Israel is going to brandish their swords and spears and shields and somehow fight the mighty battle. This is the story how God, the Lord, is a man of war, and he fights the battle for his people if they simply put their faith in him. So we say, praise the Lord for who he is, his power and his might. Second part of this song is victory belongs to the Lord. We sang about a song of victory just a moment ago, victory in Jesus. Victory belongs to the Lord. In fact, it says Pharaoh's chariots and his thousand chariots, they were cast into the sea, and his chosen officers, they were sunk into the Red Sea. As the sea closed in upon them, the bodies didn't roll around and float to the top. I believe that God had his hand on them, and they sunk like a stone, verse 5. They sunk down into the depths of the Red Sea like a stone by God's mighty hand. In fact, it says, your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you have overthrown your adversaries. They are consumed like stubble, which is worthless. The blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up on the side and congealed like jello, like stayed still, if you will, by the command of the Lord. The enemy said, Pharaoh said, I'll pursue them and I will cut them down. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoil that they have plundered for us, in fact. I will divide the spoil and my desire shall have its fill of them, and I will draw my sword and my hand shall destroy them. No, that's not going to happen, Pharaoh. You blew your wind, O Lord. The sea covered them and they sank like lead in the mighty water. The Lord is a man of war. He fights the battle for you, doesn't he? The third part of this is a thanks unto the Lord. You find that in verses 11 through 13. The rhetorical question is posed, who is like you, O Lord, amongst the gods? Well, no one is like you. In fact, there is no other gods that has breath in their nostrils except Yahweh, except for the one true God. Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deed, doing wonders? It certainly isn't Pharaoh or any other gods in their cabinet. You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. God has dwelt with his people. I love that about God's word, because that is a prominent theme whether you're in Exodus or Genesis, whether you're in Genesis or the book of the Revelation. It is God dwelling with his people always. The only time that we find where God does not dwell with his people is when the Holy Spirit left the temple because of their disobedience. And we find that later on in the history of Israel. Number four in our song is the enemies of the Lord tremble. Israel had a reputation, at least the God of Israel, the Hebrew God, had a reputation where the nations around them trembled because of this episode, because of what God had done. You don't believe that the enemies of the Lord tremble? Just read the book of Jonah. Read the demeanor and the attitude of those men on that ship once they found out who Jonah was. They trembled at the God of Jonah. The peoples have heard, they tremble. The pains have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. And the chief of Edom, dismayed and trembling, seized the leaders of Moab and Cana, and fear had come upon them. These are people that they have not yet come into contact with. This is a projection of a covenant or promise. Terror and dread will fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still like a stone. They tremble before the Lord. Number five in the song, Israel is God's chosen race. Not that they had anything in and of themselves that caused the Lord to look at them and say, oh yeah, there's something about these people. God's sovereignty, God's grace and patience chose Israel in order to bring about Jesus. That is the only reason that Israel is chosen, is because of Christ. And why did God choose Israel? There's other ways that we can say, well, God chose Israel because of this or that. But at the end of the day, it is because God is sovereign. It says, you will bring them and plant them on your mountain. And, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary. O Lord, which your hands have established, and there you will reign forever and ever. When the horses of Pharaoh, here we go, summary again. When the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters and then brought the sea upon him. But here's a distinction between and a separation between God's people and those who are in judgment. He says, but my people, the people of Israel, walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. I said it before, and I'll say it again in reiteration. I believe when they marched across that dry ground, as the Bible says, that there wasn't a speck of moisture on their sandals that come from that ground. If there was any moisture on their sandals or on their feet, it might have been from the mist on that wall. But when they walked across, I believe it was so dry that the dust particles floated up in front of their face as they all went across that Red Sea. That's the power of the God that I serve. Now, the immediate work of the Lord brought them joy. So much so that they started out in song. They wrote a song. And I don't know what this song would be like. I would imagine if I was to write this song that we just heard in Scripture, I believe that the moments of judgment, I would have a progression of minor chords. This serious nature about what God has done to Pharaoh. A series maybe of minor chords strung out. And then the parts where we are praising God, maybe some major chords and a progression there. I don't know. I don't know how the song was written out. All I know is they sung because of what God had done, and it was an immediate thing. You know, I'm reminded of a story that I heard about a couple of brothers who every Saturday morning they would get up and they would ride their bicycles through the neighborhood. And this particular Saturday morning, they both got up. In fact, the story reads that Brad and his brother Ricky had got up one Saturday morning to ride their bicycles. And they went through every single cul-de-sac they could in this neighborhood. And finally, they decided they wanted to go on a little adventure because there was a dirt trail that ran beside the subdivision there. And they wanted to go down that dirt road. But as soon as they turn off on that dirt road, the older brother hit this hole, and he went tumbling over and fell down. Wasn't seriously hurt or anything. Maybe a bump or a scrape or something like that. After Ricky saw that his older brother was okay, he began to sing a little jingle, a little song that only brothers and sisters and close friends can understand. You know those kind of songs where immediate discomfort of a brother or sister turns us into Mozart's or Beethoven's? He sang a little song that goes to the melody like this. Ha, 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 you fell off your bike. You know the song, the melody that flows like that. Over and over he sang this song till eventually his brother got up and hit him in the side of the arm. This immediate action caused Ricky to break out in song. And this is the idea. This is the idea, a little bit more intense, but this is the idea behind the song that I just read. God worked greatly on behalf of Israel, and Moses and Miriam were so emotional that they broke out in song. In fact, Miriam, she got her tambourine and started teaching it to others. Imagine what kind of song that you would have this morning. If I went to your house and said, you want $1 million, what kind of song do you think you'd sing? I bet you'd do backflips off the back porch, wouldn't you? If I came to your house and said, you want $1 million, we have a song that we would sing, and we already got it in our mind. Man, I would jump for joy. I would sing a song. But how intense is our song that we sing about the priceless blood of Jesus Christ? If we could sing about $1 million, can't we sing about the only thing that matters in life? And that's the blood of Christ cleansing us for our sins. So I ask you, what kind of song do you sing? What are you singing today? Regardless of how well the air goes over your vocal cords, you got something to sing about if Jesus has saved you. Amen? What kind of song do you have deep down within your soul today? If I was to say, let's sing this song, and we would be like, most of us come into the house of the Lord, and we would be like, I got that. Joy, 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 down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Yeah, down in my heart. Where it should be like, I've got that joy, 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 down in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart. I've got that joy, 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 down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. And if the devil doesn't like it, he can. I'm going to leave that right there for y'all. Right? Is the Lord worth singing about? And do you have that joy down inside? Israel had something to sing about because they saw God move mightily and greatly. they had the joy of the Lord because it was immediately before them, and we have that same joy immediately before us today through the blood of Jesus Christ. We find in the rest of chapter 15 that there is a bitterness of suffering that turns into the sweetness of deliverance. The bitterness of suffering turns into the sweetness of deliverance. Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea. He brought them into a wilderness, and they were 3 days without water. Some of us, it's a hard time to go 3 minutes without water, or even 3 hours without water. Imagine 3 days without water. They came to a place that is, and it is known as Marah, or which means bitter. The people, as you would expect, grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" 3 days is a long time to be without water, isn't it? 3 days. Now, you also must remember, they saw God move mightily, bringing them out. They saw plagues. They saw the Red Sea parted. You have to remember, not only is that behind them as a memorial, and they remember it, but the presence of God is with them as well as a cloud of fire and or a pillar of fire and a cloud of smoke. So God's presence is with them, reminding them that he is dwelling with them. It doesn't take very long where they start complaining about what they just sang about. What they just got done singing about, now they have forgotten about. And all they have with them in any way, shape, or form of water might be something that they had carried with them, but they were without a watering hole for 3 days. They had nowhere to get water. They should have known that God is not going to let them die of thirst. I mean, he brought them out, right? God didn't part the Red Sea just so they would die of thirst in the wilderness. That's not the kind of God that I serve. He wasn't going to bring them through it and then let them die in the wilderness, especially when they can visibly see and feel the presence of God with them. He wasn't going to let them perish. You also must understand that the place where Moses had led the people was a rough place, a wilderness of sorts. It's a place around what would be close to the Suez Canal. It was a very rough patch of land there. The place that they had arrived had rightly lived up to its name, being literally translated as bitter. The water was bitter and unfit to drink. Now put yourself in their shoes. Well, you can sit here very comfortably this morning and talk about how dare they, children of Israel, how dare they. Put yourself in their shoes. Not only do they need water for themselves, but they also need water for the cattle that they're taking with them and caravanning with. And so the question is, put yourself in their shoes. Would you have grumbled? You say, well, we don't live life on hypothetical situations, but would you have grumbled, knowing the human nature? Yes. The answer to that is yes. Would you have complained, knowing the human nature? Yes, we would have. Even with God in a cloud behind us, we would have still complained. The human nature, listen, the human nature is not built to always look to the things of God, nor is it always prone to lean on him. In fact, as the song says, we are prone to wander. I mean, that's more reflective of the human nature. We are more prone to wander than we are to lean on him. So, I think it is fair to say that we would be right there with the people. He cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, pointed to a log. Moses picked this log up, threw it in the water, and from that moment on, the Lord had made a statute or a rule. And that is where he would test the people. Remember, people, God just parted the Red Sea. And this is so fascinating about the history of Israel. They saw God do these mighty things, and then they seem to abandon him throughout their history. God had just parted the Red Sea. He made the water of the Nile River blood red. I mean, he made the water of the Red Sea stand up on end. Is making drinkable water in the wilderness too big a thing for the creator of this world to do? Is it too big of a task for God to make this water drinkable? Now, Moses was commanded to lift his staff over the Nile River. He's commanded now to throw this log into the water to make it sweet or to make it drinkable. I want you to understand something about this episode. This episode in the narrative is not about trying to examine the log that Moses picked up as if the bark was going to carry some neutralizing material in the bark to make the water sweet again. There's nothing in the log that could be examined that would say, oh yeah, that's the kind of log that he used, and the kind of bark was on it it neutralized the bitterness in the water and made it sweet and able to drink. This is not an episode about that. This is about God giving a command and Moses obeying it. The Lord filtered the water himself. It was a supernatural act. It was God filtering it through his hands by himself. God made the water drinkable because Moses obeyed him. If God handed us everything in life, every whim, he handled us everything that we wanted without any struggle whatsoever, we would end up a bunch of snotty-nosed, bratty Christians moaning and groaning over the smallest things. And sometimes, even with God's correction, I feel like I'm like that many times. I still feel like I'm like that. He says in verse 26, if you will diligently, here's the statute. If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, do what is right in his eyes and give ear to his commands and keep all the statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. They came to Elim, which is 12 springs of water. If they would have just waited, if they would have just had faith. Yeah, sure, Moses threw a log and obeyed the Lord and the water became sweet, but if they would have just pressed on and had faith, they would have ended up in a place with 12 springs of water. God had something better for them if they would have just held on to faith. So they encamped by the water. After the song they sang and after a time of worship, now comes a time when the human nature shows itself again. It goes to show you that even after a time of worship, sometimes we forget and turn our attention to our old ways again. You know, I remember growing up in church. And I remember seeing people stand up on Sunday morning and shout to the Lord. Now, you know the kind of background I come from. They would stand up and they would shout to the Lord, and not even an hour later, shout to the people, if you know what I mean. They would leave, they would worship the Lord in that hour, and then when they left, they were the illest person that you'd ever see. Forgotten what they had just worshiped. Forgotten how they were just raising their hand in holy praises and now cursing their brothers on the outside of the church walls. It goes to show you, even after a time of worship, we forget and turn too easily to our own ways. But God says, if you will obey what the Lord says, for his commandments and his statutes are good, then he will not suffer his judgment like he has pressed upon the Egyptians. He says, for he is the Lord. He is the one that guides your healing. In fact, we can understand that last sentence. He is the Lord that guides your healing. It wasn't too long that they found a body of water, reiterating the reality that God was certainly with his people, dwelling with them in the wilderness. You know, I often hear people all over the world, when they talk about people who leave a legacy, they might say, well, that was a good man. He passed away, he was a good man, or he sure was a good fella. He lived for the Lord. And people all over the world who you would say they're a good person, they live for the Lord and have gone through turmoil and suffering. People that feel, even good people that you might say are good people, feel like they have gone through some type of spiritual wasteland or feel that God has led them somewhere and then has left them. Good people. People, we say they're good people. Even those folks feel as if they've gone through some spiritual wasteland, and that they're at the very edge of depression and turmoil, and it feels like God has led them there and that he has left them. We find that people, if you press a little further, trusting in God's provision, like we see here in the story, trusting that God is who he says he is, trusting that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be, then he will show himself to you and show you that he has indeed never left you. No matter what you're going through, no matter what spiritual wasteland that you feel that you are in. You know, the author of Hebrews, reflecting on the life of Moses as one of the cloud of witnesses there in the book of Hebrews, he writes about how Moses was faithful, but that Jesus so supersedes Moses. He says that Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken about later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and are boasting in our hope. There is a saying that I hear often in the life of the church. The saying goes something like this: if God leads you to it, then he will lead you through it. You ever heard that? If God leads you to it, he'll lead you through it. And I know there might be some highbrow intelligentsia that might say, well, that just doesn't seem that's too theologically intact. No matter how you pepper it with big words or however you pepper it with whatever theological terms you want to use, the question is, even if someone says this is just a bunch of Christianese talk, the question remains, is God sovereign enough where that statement is true? Is that statement true? Is it true? It doesn't say that God will take you out of suffering, but that he'll lead you through it, doesn't it? I say it's true. If God leads you to it, he'll bring you through it by his sovereignty and his goodwill. Is God sovereign enough to where that statement is true? Now, lastly, in closing, the title of this one is quite reflective of who I am and who we are really, because the title of this section is Grumblers Still Grumble. Right? Grumblers still grumble. Sometimes it doesn't matter what you do. People will not like what you do. In fact, they'll complain. I can give a person that is prone to grumble, I can give them $1 million in all 20s, and they would complain that it wasn't in hundreds. Right? Right? Listen, in verse 16, verse 1, they set out for Elim, and the congregation of the people of Israel, they came to the wilderness of Sin. Kind of ironic. Which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day. Now, up to this point, they have been in this wilderness for 30 days. A whole month has gone by. They have at one time been without food and been without water. And the Bible says that the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out here to this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." It didn't take too long on the journey. They had just left 12 springs. God answered a prayer in that way. They were at a month's journey in. Food had become scarce. They had reflected on how Israel at one point had sat in Egypt and got their bellies full of bread and meat. But they had forgotten that they still bear the stripes on the back of a slave. So they'd rather have their bellies full with stripes on their back than to be free and go through a little turmoil. We forget too easily the working of the Lord when our bellies are full, don't we? When things are going good, when life is going good, when our bellies are full, sometimes we forget the working of the Lord in our life. I know some people that get bent out of their frame, what I'm probably about to do here in just a few minutes. I know some people that get bent out of the frame if the preacher goes 5 minutes longer than normal because their bellies start to grumble. Right? Reality is, the Lord Jesus has done so much for us that we should want to worship all day long. But I know the human nature. We just won't sit still that long, will we? You know, these conferences we go to, I know we invite people, but I know in the back of their mind as they say, well, that's a lot of church for one weekend. Reality is, we should want to worship the Lord no matter how long it takes. You know what? You get a little hungry in your front pocket. You got yourself a protein bar. You break it out. You eat a little bit, and you go back to worshiping the Lord. Or the preacher might look down and see you got a Kit Kat bar, and he might say, "Break me off a piece of that Kit Kat bar and eat that thing and start worshiping the Lord." But you let the preacher go 5 or 10 minutes over, and you would have thought the buffet line grew legs and walked out the door. I say that very graciously. The Lord is gracious. He is long-suffering. When we let our bellies rule our mind, right? I think the Lord understood their dilemma, and he showed that he cared because he answered their prayer. Now, I had made it a chore to mark down every time the word grumble is used, and so I ask you to do that too. It's a very prominent word because God understands the human nature. Now listen, he says, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven, and the people shall go out, and they will gather a portion every day that I might test them whether they walk in my law or not. Now on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily in preparation for the Passover, a day of rest. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. There's a time where you might grumble. For what are we that we grumble against, that you grumble against us? The Lord gives you in the morning, and he gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you have grumbled against him. What are we? All right, are you tracking? It's a prominent theme. Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. Also understand this. When a preacher or a teacher is preaching God's word correctly, and you have something against him, you essentially have something against the word of the Lord. Now, I preface that with saying, dividing the word correctly. That is the prerequisite. Guiding and preaching the word correctly. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared to them in a cloud. God was with them. Hey, the Holy Spirit is here. Stop your grumbling. The God himself is here. Stop your grumbling. And the Lord said, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat like I commanded you back in Goshen. At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Now God is going to do this one-time thing of meat, but he will feed them manna until they reach the promised land. Now you'll know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening quail will come over and cover the camp, and in the morning dew will lay across the camp. And when the dew has gone up, and when it was on the face of the wilderness, a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And the people will come up to it, and they will say, what is it? In fact, the word in this phrase, what is it, has the name man. Gets the word manna from. What is this? For we do not know what it is. As Moses said, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has given. And he commands, he says, gather it up as much as you can eat, which is about 2 quarts, according to the number of the persons that you have in your tent. And they gathered it up. Verse 18, when they measured it, it was an omer, about 2 quarts. Whatever is left, whoever gathered much had nothing left, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as they could eat. They did not listen, verse 20 says. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and it stank. And Moses was angry with them, rightly so. Look at verse 23. He said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a solemn day of rest. Unless you did not understand this the first time, unless you didn't get it the first time, you hard-headed rascal, you. He says, tomorrow, I got to tell you again, tomorrow is a day of rest, solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning. They laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there worms in it, because they obeyed the Lord. Eat today, for tomorrow is a Sabbath, a day of rest, when you will rest. 6 days you shall gather, and on the seventh day you will rest. On the seventh day, as it is, verse 27, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. They disobeyed. The Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? If you cannot keep a simple commandment as to not gather bread on the Sabbath day, how will you ever, ever going to be able to remotely come close to obeying the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments of the Lord. If you can't obey this, how are you going to receive my commandments on Sinai and come even close to obeying those? See, he says, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for two. Remain each of you to this place. Let no one go out of this place on the seventh day. And the Lord had given them manna from heaven, and it was to be kept for the generations, and it was to be put in a container, and then those pieces of manna will eventually go into the Ark of the Covenant. So God has reminded his people through a song that they sang, Victory of the Lord. He has reminded his people of manna, that this is the hand of the Lord, and then that manna will be used to remind the people, again, future generations, encapsulated in a container and to be put into the Ark of the Covenant to remember the work of the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, take the jar, put an omer of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. And they did so. They placed it in there to be kept as a testimony. And the Bible says, now verse 35 will span through the history before Israel goes into the promised land. The people of Israel ate the manna. Now we'll unpack that later on in the Old Testament. The people of Israel ate manna 40 years till they come to a place that was where they could habitate. And they ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And so they obeyed, it seems, the Lord on this episode. These narratives will teach us something in closing. It's going to teach us something about ourselves. In fact, the narratives that I just read and just went through, they teach us something about who we are in human nature. These narratives are the best anthropology lesson that we can receive on the soul and spirit of the fallen nature. If there was a subcategory for anthropology, the study of human beings, if there was a subcategory for the soul and the spirit and the fallenness of man, the Bible and this narrative is one of those best lessons that we could ever receive. God sent bread from heaven more than one time, though, didn't he? We see it in this episode, how God sent bread from heaven, manna from heaven, to fill them, to give them nourishment, to give them sustenance to his people. He sent bread from heaven in our narrative today, but he also sent bread from heaven seen in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said of himself in the Gospel of John, verse 35, he said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus Christ is the bread of heaven that supplies full nourishment and full spiritual sustenance to his people. Maybe this manna from heaven that we saw in the Exodus was twofold. Maybe it supplied a demand to appease a growing hunger from amongst the grumbling Israel, but it also projected down through the ages where true and lasting spiritual nourishment comes from our Savior, the bread of life. Manna from heaven. We recap and say that the Lord gave his people a song of victory. He gave a song of victory, a song to sing because of the mighty works of the Lord. And so I asked you, what is your song? Do you have a song of joy? If you were to leave this place today, would you be able to say, I have a song of joy because of what God has done through Christ in my life? Is there those moments in your life where there might be bitterness or a place where you have gone and you feel as if the Lord has brought you there but left you? I assure you, he has not. We find through the sovereignty of God and through his word that the bitterness of suffering turns into the sweetness of deliverance. And then lastly, we identify with the human nature that identifies us. It calls us out. It calls me out as grumblers who still grumble. And without the presence of the Holy Spirit, we'll continue to do that until Jesus returns, won't we? And so we lean heavily on his Holy Spirit to help us relinquish those moments where we feel that we can't do nothing else but to grumble unto the Lord. I will ask you if you'll bow with me in prayer. Father, thank you for this time in your word. God, we thank you for teaching us so much through the scripture, so many points that we can learn, so many things that we can apply to our lives, and we thank you for the rich history behind the Exodus and the rich truths that come to surface once we dig in, and we ask you, by your Holy Spirit, to teach us and lead us through it. Father, that the many points of application today that someone in here has has bookmarked that in their own life. As they heard the word, they bookmarked it, and they marked it in their heart and in their mind, and they said, I need to work on that, Lord. Help me to work on that. I pray, God, that you would do that glorious work today. If there's one here, as I mentioned at the beginning, who doesn't know you, may today be that day where they trust in Jesus as the bread of life, as the very nourishment of our soul, as the very agent who diminished sin in our life. We thank you for that sacrifice, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand in this moment of invitation.